Good morning and welcome to all, particularly our guests who join us this morning for the offering of this Sunday Mass here at the Church of the Madeleine. Please know that we had a power outage last night in which fortunately the lights came back on. This is late last night in the air conditioning, but apparently the phones in the parish office are not working this morning. So if you try to make a phone call and you can't get anybody, we're not ignoring you. And so hopefully we'll get them fixed as soon as possible. Please know that I'll be available to hear confessions this week, on Tuesday evening from 6 to 7, on Wednesday from 5:30 to 6. Also know that this coming Sunday is August the 15th, and it is on the calendar of the church, the celebration of the Assumption of Mary, the Mother of Jesus. Normally it's a holy day of obligation, but this year, because it falls on a Saturday in the United States, it will not be a holy day. We will still have Mass for the Assumption at 8 a.m. In the daily Mass chapel, and everybody's welcome to take part, but it is not considered a holy day. Also, next Saturday evening, I will be away at St. Joseph's Parish in Muskogee to help celebrate the 125th anniversary of the founding of the First Catholic Church in Muskogee. So I've been invited back as one of the former pastors. Monsignor Dorney will be here for the vigil Mass next Saturday evening. I will be here next Sunday morning. Please also know that we have information about we need liturgical ministers, lectors, greeters, Eucharistic ministers, ushers, and so on, altar servers. We have information about that in a sign-up in the vestibule of the church. You can look at that after Mass. We need help particularly at the 8 a.m. Mass on Sunday. When I was 10 years old, my mother's father, who was an immigrant from Germany, was in a serious car accident. He had retired in South Carolina, where my grandma Katie was from, but grandpa was driving alone across country from South Carolina to California, and he was driving through Texas, and he had this accident. He was 72 years old at the time, so he was driving his car, or I may want to go a little bit more specific, his Italian sports car, white, convertible, Italian sports car, which he drove basically in two speeds. One was sitting still. The other was going about as fast as you possibly could. And I knew this from experience that I'd been a passenger in that car, and he would kick it up to fifth gear pretty fast, being pressed back into the seat. You could say that he had a need for speed. Now, the accident, however, was not caused because of he was going too fast. He was on some different medications. He was becoming lightheaded, feeling faint. So he was trying to get off the interstate, and he was exiting off, and he passed out. And the car rolled three times. He suffered a concussion, separated shoulder, and broke eight ribs. Now, after several days in the hospital, he came up to stay with us after he was released. And he made his recovery before he returned home to South Carolina. Now, Grandpa, or Opa, which is the German word for grandpa that his great-grandchildren would later call him, I have to say, he made a full recovery. And he returned home to South Carolina. He bought another car, another Italian sports car, white, and a convertible, which he drove at high speed. And he lived another 19 years, dying of natural causes at the age of 92, after a very long and interesting life. Now, while in the hospital, after that car accident, and then later with us during his convalescence, I have to admit that Opa was less than an ideal patient. He was in pain, and he was grumpy, which was not his normal demeanor. But the aftermath of that car accident was not his first experience of being in a hospital. That had come at a much earlier moment in his life, in 1916, when he was a teenage German soldier on the Western Front during the First World War. During a bombardment of French artillery upon where his battalion was stationed on the front lines, the walls of the trench collapsed where he was. The man behind him was buried alive, and Opa was buried up to his waist and was knocked unconscious by the concussion of the artillery shells. He was later told that he was dug out by his comrades and was first processed at a field hospital. And a field hospital is kind of an emergency room that's up close to the front lines. Then he was put on a hospital train and taken back to Germany. And when he regained consciousness, he discovered that he had a partial paralysis because of the concussion blast of the artillery explosions. And he spent the next 9 months in hospitals undergoing various treatments to find a remedy for the paralysis, and it worked. He eventually made a full recovery. We go to the hospital when we're sick or when we have been injured, and we undergo tests. We undergo treatments to find a remedy, a way to ease the pain. And also in our own day and time, it is a place where many pass from this life to the next. Pope Francis has used that image of the hospital as an image of who we are to be as the church. More specifically, he speaks of the church as a type of field hospital and a type of an emergency room where the wounded and the sick assemble to seek comfort, shelter, and remedy for their pain. The longer that I am a priest, the more I understand this image. I've been now at the Madeleine for 4 years, to be here as your pastor and as your priest. And whether in the confessional or in spiritual direction or visits to hospitals and nursing homes, helping families to plan funerals, or in times when somebody just says, I gotta talk to a priest. It has been the experience of trying to help the wounded seek relief and comfort. All of us have our wounds. Sometimes they're visible. Sometimes they're not. Some of them are self-inflicted. Some of them are done to us through no fault of our own, and some are a combination of both. And there are the pains not only of the body, but also of the soul. Anger, frustration, disappointment, fear, loneliness, hopelessness, indifference. And all of us either have or someday will be seeking out a field hospital for treatment. And what better one is there than this one? The body of Christ, the church. The gospel reading that we hear today at Mass is this next installment from John chapter 6, referred to as the Bread of Life discourse. And in it, Jesus first miraculously feeds this vast crowd of thousands with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he spends the rest of the chapter explaining the meaning of the miracle. And we hear this chapter, it's in entirety over several consecutive Sundays because it highlights our belief in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, the source and summit of our Catholic faith. Last Sunday, I spoke on understanding that the question is not what is the bread of life, rather it is who is the bread of life, and that the answer to that question is that it is Jesus. And Jesus continues to identify himself as the bread come down from heaven, is in the gospel passage we hear today, especially as we hear that pushback, that murmuring from those who have been listening, who now say, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Do we not know his father and mother? And you notice instead of correcting them as a possible misunderstanding, or, oh no, I misspoke, oh no, you've misunderstood what I'm trying to say, Jesus simply repeats himself, I am the bread of life. Using again that divine name, the I Am, and also using that phrase of amen, amen, I say to you, that catchphrase of code words of pay attention, because what I'm about to say is of vital importance. Perhaps today in the passage that we hear, the question is not who is the bread of life. We should know that by now. Perhaps the question better is why. Why are we given the bread of life? And I think the answer is because it is the remedy, the treatment for the wounds we carry in us. It gives us healing and strength to continue on. Every time a priest offers Mass, there are a number of prayers that he says out loud. But there are also prayers that he says silently. That's why you have the great big book on the altar. I'm not smart enough to memorize all that, so I have to have the big book. And some of the prayers that are said silently, one of them takes place, or is an option for one that can take place, right after we say or sing the Lamb of God. And it's a point where the priest then genuflects before the Blessed Sacrament. And the prayer that he can offer reads, "May the receiving of your body and blood, Lord Jesus Christ, not bring me to judgment and condemnation, but through your loving mercy, be for me protection of mind and body and a healing remedy." The prophet Elijah, whom we hear of in the Old Testament reading today, he's living about 850 years before the time of Jesus. And a little bit of a background about him. He's been called by God to be a prophet, and he's been doing exactly that, speaking out against the evil of King Ahab, who's the king of Israel, and his pagan queen, Jezebel. And Ahab and Jezebel, they're kind of like the original power couple of the Old Testament, and they misuse their power. They do great evil. And Elijah has spoken out against that, and all the other prophets, all of his comrades, have been killed under the orders of Ahab and Jezebel. And Elijah now has a price on his head. Has had to flee the country. The army and others are out looking for him. And he's fled into the desert, and he now is at the end of his rope. He feels lost, abandoned. He can't go on. He's at the point of praying for death. And instead, God provides, through an angel, one of God's messengers, food and drink for Elijah. It's what sustains him in his journey. It is the treatment, the remedy for his wounds, and he makes a full recovery and continues on. This is what is offered to us. In Jesus, the bread of life, the bread come down from heaven. Jesus truly present to us in his words and in his teachings, and profoundly true in the gift of the Eucharist. Not as a mere symbol, but as a reality. He is the treatment that we seek. Perhaps not always the physical, although that is possible, particularly in the wounds of the soul. As he tells us, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." The human heart, by nature, longs for this gift. Even if one isn't able to express it in words or even fully conscious of the longing, the wounded of this world seek it as a comfort and healing, even if they don't know it. That is why the Word of God is made flesh in Jesus. That is why Jesus offers himself to us in the Eucharist as our nourishment, our comfort, our strength. This is why Jesus is the bread of life. One of the great tragedies for us as a church today in our country is how few Catholics seem to understand this. On average, nationwide, only one Catholic in four is participating in Sunday Mass this weekend. And if you think that's a low number, in parts of Europe, it's single digits. Some are absent. They want to be here, but they can't be here because they're sick. They're recovering from an illness. Or they can't be here because they're taking care of someone who is sick. Others because of travel. Still others, but because the work that they do compels them to have to work on the weekends. For a lot of people, the 9-to-5 Monday through Friday thing is, that's in the past. The work they are compelled to do to support them and their families calls them to work the weekends. They would be here if they could, but they cannot. And yet still others are not here because they've had a bad experience of the church. They feel rejected, abandoned, unwelcomed. Others are not here because out of fear, out of shame for a sin that they have committed in the past, they believe that they cannot be forgiven. They are not worthy to be here. They would not be welcomed. And many others are not here because of the issue of divorce and remarriage, being remarried out of the church. But as Pope Francis has reminded us just the last few days, our brothers and sisters in such situations remain our brothers and sisters. And to them we pray for and reach out to them. But even with all this set, the reality is that a great many are not here because being fed by Jesus, the bread of life, as nourishment and strength, is not a priority. Now, as to why, there's lots of different ideas, and that's probably the subject of a whole different homily. But in response to this, we have, I think, two options. One, we can curse the darkness, or we can light a candle. You know, and as a Catholic, I like to light candles. Candles are good, you know, symbol of our prayer or hope. So I suggest that we light candles, meaning that we see the culture and the times which we're living in as a great opportunity to evangelize, to reach out, to catechize, to welcome back those who have been away. And I say welcome back, not to scold back, not to shame back, not to twist arm and make them come back, but rather to welcome back, to guide people to the field hospital that we call the church. For whether they know it or not, whether it is currently a priority or not, not all of us, and it includes those who are unchurched, are seeking a remedy that is found only in Jesus. And we guide, or perhaps even carry people to this field hospital to the extent to which we are seeking and accepting this remedy ourselves, to the extent that we are making a spiritual recovery and that it is evident in our lives. And St. Paul, I think, gives us an idea of what such a remedy probably looks like. Or what such a recovery looks like when he says, "You were sealed for the day of redemption. All bitterness, fury, anger, shouting, and reviling must be removed from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you in Christ." Living in such a way sometimes calls for heroic virtue, because our wounds may be deep. And it is for this that Jesus gives himself to us as nourishment in the Eucharist, so that we can be both fully that field hospital and the remedy that he offers.